How can you maximize your worship of the risen Christ on Resurrection Sunday? John MacArthur can help as he shows you crucial details of the Easter story, details that will give you a better grasp of the significance of the resurrection. That's next on Grace to You. Thanks for joining us here on Grace to You with pastor, teacher, John MacArthur. In just a moment, John continues a new study that's helping you prepare for Resurrection Sunday. It's titled, The Empty Tomb. Before we get to today's lesson, John, if not for Christian radio stations like this one, where is a listener in this community going to tune in to hear what the Bible says about the resurrection, or how to deal with trials or restore broken relationships, raise their children, countless crucial issues? The thought of being able to reach people right where they are any time of the day or night by radio, it's pretty amazing.
It is pretty amazing, and it's certainly not going to happen on secular radio. Secular radio stations, secular talk show radio, as well as television, isn't about to give place to a gospel presentation. It wasn't too many months ago when a very well-known and established news commentator made comments about the singular blessedness and truthfulness of Christianity. He was instantly vilified by his contemporary news people as if he had crossed some horrible line of demarcation and violated some constitutional rule. And the truth of the matter is, the world of media is not at all interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. How thankful we must be for Christian radio stations where the truth of God is proclaimed all day long and all across this country and in many other parts of the world. So we're so thankful for the station that we're broadcasting on to you right now, the station that you listen to, and you need to express that same kind of gratitude to the folks who run that station, who serve you in this way. You know, the Bible says that the one who is taught is to share in all good things with his teacher. If the teaching ministries that come to you through the station mean anything, express your gratitude to them. And perhaps there are some of you who would even want to express your gratitude for Grace to You in particular. It means a lot to us when you thank your radio station for this ministry. That helps them know that the ministry has an audience that find it important in their lives. In a day when Bible teaching is becoming harder to find, more needed than ever, let the station know they're doing the right thing by airing Grace to You.
Thanks, John. And now let's turn the corner and return to today's topic, The Empty Tomb. That is the title of John's current series, a series taking you behind the scenes of history's greatest moment, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To see what happened that morning that Christ came out of the grave, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, as John begins the message.
As we approach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to work our way through this account very carefully and very thoughtfully. Since all four Gospels deal with the resurrection, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all deal with the resurrection, they bring to bear upon the account of this most significant of all events in human history their own perspectives. They all cover some of the same things, and yet each of them has its own special emphasis and details common to each writer that are not in the other accounts. What this means is we have to weave all of this together to get the full picture. My hope will be that you will be able to follow this multifaceted event as I endeavor to weave the accounts together around the main focus of Luke. As we come to Luke's final chapter, the resurrection will dominate this whole chapter. For this is the clear purpose of his incarnation. This is the reason for his coming, that he might conquer death for us. And the only way he could conquer death for us is to conquer sin for us, because the wages of sin is death. And if the wages are paid, then there is no more death to fear. He pays the wages in full for us, and therefore death has no sting. Death is simply the door that opens up, and we are ushered into eternal glory. Now, as I said, Luke's account does not give us all the details. It doesn't repeat some of the things that are in Matthew, Mark, and John. But he also has some facts that the others don't have. And we're going to look at all of these things. Luke knew more than he wrote, but he wrote what the Spirit of God inspired him to write, consistent with his theme, and it blends in magnificently with the other writers. There's no contradictions here. There's no disagreement here. But there's also no manipulation of the information. There's no sort of fake effort to try to make everything perfectly coalesce. There's no contrived sort of fumbling effort to match up with everybody else. There's no evidence they were, as some critics say, copying a common source. There's something so natural and so wonderful and so personal and so unaffected and uncontrived about the way each of the writers write as to belie any kind of concerted effort to blend everything together. If that's what they were trying to do, they failed. But they weave together so beautifully in their natural sense. Now, there are some things that all four writers tell us. One, that Jesus was truly dead, a very important fact. Two, that on Sunday morning, the third day after he was placed in the grave, the tomb was empty. Another important fact they all tell us. They all tell us that angels explained what had happened. And they all tell us that the first eyewitnesses to the risen Christ were the women. And they all tell us that the apostles and the disciples, the men, if you will, refused to believe the testimony of the women. So while varying details occur in each writer, these are the core truths. He's really dead. The tomb is empty on Sunday. The angels explained what happened. The women are the first eyewitnesses, and the men did not believe. These are absolutely crucial features to the validity of the resurrection. That is why they are repeated all four times. And that little list I just gave you will become the outline that we'll look at. By the way, Luke omits one thing, and they all do. All four Gospels omit one thing. What is it? The actual resurrection. So if you're looking for it, it's not there. There are no verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that explain the resurrection. There is no description of it. No one was there. No one saw it. That it happened is obvious. How it happened is inexplicable and known only to God. With that as sort of an overview, let's begin by looking at Luke. And we'll blend in the other three. But let's break the text up into those important parts that I mentioned. Now, we already covered the fact that Jesus was dead, right? We know that. That's why the soldiers didn't break his legs. They rammed a spear in his side, and out came blood and water, meaning his heart had opened up and poured its blood out, mixed with the lymphatic fluid contained in the pericardium, plenty of indication that he was, in fact, dead. They handled his body, they put it in the tomb, they wrapped it, they knew they were dealing with someone who was really dead. But when it comes to the resurrection, there are four key truths that all four writers deal with. Number one, the empty tomb. Let's look at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Clearly, the testimony of Luke is the tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. And a group of women go in and see that. They are eyewitnesses to the reality of the empty tomb. By the way, it is the first day of the week. That is Sunday, which fits perfectly the prophecy that Jesus gave that he would be in the ground 3 days. They got him in on Friday. He's there on Saturday. He's there a great portion of Sunday because Sunday begins at 6 o'clock the night before. And so he fulfills that prophecy, a prophecy we talked about last time from Matthew 12 and verse 40, the first day of the week. By the way, they had no names for days. They didn't have a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. All they had was numbers, and everything was numbered in connection with the Sabbath. So the first day of the week is the first day after the Sabbath. That is Sunday, and it's the third day that Jesus has been in the ground. And by the way, it's dawn or just before dawn on the morning of Sunday, but Sunday began at sundown the night before, so you're probably 12 hours into Sunday. At early dawn, they came to the tomb. And why did they come? Well, you remember how the chapter ended, chapter 23? They had come with him, these women, out of Galilee, and they followed, you remember, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who showed up. They followed them to the tomb. They were still stunned. They were still in shock. They had just lived through the most bizarre, horrific experience. The one they had put their trust in, the Lord Jesus, had been arrested. He'd been beaten. He'd been crucified. He's dead. And here are these men now putting a few spices on his body. Well, not really a few, 100-pound weight that Nicodemus brought. And they're anointing his body and putting it in the grave. And the women are still stunned. They're not helping. They're just looking and watching. But they determined that they wanted to have a part in it. And so it says in verse 56 that after watching his body being laid in Joseph's tomb, they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. So they went back on Friday night before the Sabbath began. They couldn't do that. They honored the Sabbath. It says that on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. So they honored that final Sabbath. But they had, before Sabbath began, prepared some spices, and now they come back with the spices. Verse 1, they came to the tomb on Sunday morning, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, at early dawn would be, I guess in our vernacular, the crack of dawn. Now, this is where we begin to put the pieces together. Mark says the sun was risen. Matthew says it began to dawn. John says it was still dark. Now, I guess it's a matter of perspective. You could say that. Well, at the very crack of dawn, you might say the sun has risen. But on the other hand, you might say it's still dark because the sun has not fully risen. But I think the interesting note is that you put all these together and clearly they all understand that it is dawn. And here is where you see the first reason that I explained to you. There's nothing contrived about this. There's nothing manipulated about this. This isn't some kind of a thing where they all had a common source and they want to make sure they work really hard to match up every detail. It's perspective. The sun may have risen over the eastern desert so that you could see the outline of the sun as we see it in Southern California when it's on the backside of the mountains before we see the sun. But until the sun came over the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem, everything behind the Mount of Olives, west of the Mount of Olives, would have been in the shadows. From one perspective, it would have been dark. From another perspective, you could say the sun has risen. It began to dawn. And yet from another perspective, you could say that it was still dark. As the sun finally comes across the top of the Mount of Olives, the light dawns in Jerusalem. But there's something even more going on here than that. In fact, there's some specificity in what John says that I think is fascinating. Now remember, John said it was still dark. Everybody else has got the sun up, beginning to dawn, crack of dawn. John says it is still dark. John says that in this way. In John chapter 20, you can look at it for a moment. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, John, and they were going to the tomb. Now, why am I reading that? Because I want you to notice this is one lady. This is a very singular experience. Mary Magdalene came early while it was still dark. She saw the stone. She didn't go in. She saw the stone. She drew a conclusion that somebody had taken the body without ever going in to see it. She ran, came to Peter by herself. This is Mary all alone. She's not with a group. She's not with anyone else. And she gives the report that body snatchers have stolen the body, and they don't know where it is. Peter then and John, after processing this, head for the tomb, which is a couple of miles away. They're probably in Bethany. So the point is this. Matthew says Mary Magdalene didn't start out alone. Mary Magdalene was accompanied, the Scripture says, with another Mary, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, Mary also called the wife of Clopas, another Mary. So these two women, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, also known as the wife of Clopas, they start out together in the early dawn. Most likely Mary Magdalene is the youngest of all. There are other women, right? Verse 1 of Luke 24, they came to the tomb. Who are they? Back to verse 55, the women who had come with him out of Galilee, and that's a larger group of women. So Luke doesn't mention Mary Magdalene in his opening section, although we'll get to the mention of Mary Magdalene down in verse 10 in a minute. Here's what probably happened. The women all go to anoint the body of Jesus. Mary Magdalene starts out with Mary, the mother of James. They're moving faster than the rest, who may have been older. They're stringing out in the darkness as they begin. The two Marys head for the tomb together. Matthew 28:1 says those two Marys headed for the tomb, kind of the first of the women. But John says Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, which means that she outpaced the other one. She gets there by herself, according to John's account. It's still dark at this point. And it's light enough, maybe, that she can discern when she gets close to the tomb that the stone is gone. She spins on her sandals and heads the other direction. She arrives in the dusky, dark side of the dawn, but clear enough to see the stone is removed. She's the first one there. Her companion, Mary, is somewhere back, progressing in that direction, and the other women, perhaps near her, coming in the dark at a different pace. John says that Mary Magdalene saw the open entrance and immediately left, didn't go in, bolted, probably didn't go back maybe the same way the other women did, so that there's no indication she ran into them. She heads directly to Peter and John and the apostle. And she gives this report that the body of Jesus has been stolen. That's an assumption she didn't check. And for that moment then, when John says it was still dark, it was the darkest part of any experience that these women had because she was the first one there. And as the others came progressively, it became light. And that's why the other writers, when the whole group comes, say what Luke says, at early dawn or the sun had risen. So the timing is so wonderful, the explicitness of Scripture. The earliest one there is Mary. The rest come, verse 1, to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the same thing Mary had already found. She's there and gone, headed for Peter and John. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. This is a shocking sight. This is a stunning sight. Because, frankly, they had been having a discussion on the way, according to Mark 16. Listen to what Mark says. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another on the way,
Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Remember now, they were there on Friday night when Jesus was laid in the tomb, and Joseph and Nicodemus rolled the stone over the entrance. They knew it was there, and they asked the question, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. So on the way, they're having the discussion, we're going to go there. We've got all these spices we prepared on Friday. We're going to do our part to show our love to the Lord by putting spices, more spices on His body. But who is going to roll away the stone? You remember it, that they had rolled the stone across the front. Mark 15:46 says that He rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb, did Joseph of Arimathea. They had no idea how they were going to get that stone out of there. Furthermore, they had no idea of something else that had happened. The day after the preparation, Matthew 27:62, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that when He was still alive, that deceiver, Jesus, said, After 3 days I'm going to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure till the third day, lest the disciples come and steal Him away and say to the people, He has risen from the dead, and the last deception be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how. And they went, made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. The women had no idea that had happened on Saturday. On Saturday, the Jews, who were afraid that the disciples would steal the body to fabricate a phony resurrection, asked Pilate for a guard. They got a guard. The tomb is sealed with an official Roman seal, not to be broken, and a Roman guard is placed in front of the tomb. They have no idea about that. They're going to go thinking it's just the tomb, but the only obstacle they're going to have is the stone. So they would not have known about the guard. Now, when they get there, interestingly enough, there's no guard there. Doesn't say anything in any of the four Gospels about the women ever meeting the Roman guard. Never. You say, well, where did they go? Well, for that, you have to go back to Matthew 28. And here in Matthew 28, verse 2, what happened on Saturday was they set a guard. What happened in the early dark hours of Sunday, verse 2, behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. This would be the second earthquake. There was one on Friday, equally severe, that split the rocks, threw open tombs. A severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And His appearance was like lightning, and His garment as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. Well, some interesting things have been going on while these ladies were away. The guard is set on Saturday, and on Sunday morning, an angel comes down out of heaven. There is a massive earthquake. The angel rolls the stone away, and the guards are shocked into some kind of a coma. By the way, the angel did not roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He rolled the stone away to let the people in. Jesus could walk through walls. He did that a little later, right? The door being shut, He appeared to the apostles. Now, what happened? Well, I'll tell you, basically, it's pretty obvious. By the time the women get there, there aren't any soldiers there. If there were any soldiers there, they would have commented about them. They would have had a conversation with them. They would have asked them, how did this happen? What happened? It is reasonable to assume that in the deep, dark night of that Sunday morning, when the earthquake came and the soldiers were knocked into their coma, that eventually they came out of it, and they realized what had happened. The stone was gone. They had these shaking visions of a blazing angel, the reverberations of a massive earthquake. They realized that the body of Jesus is gone. They had therefore failed in their duty. They understood the implications of that. They know something powerful, if not supernatural, has happened. They head back into the city. As soon as they wake up, there's no reason to stay there anymore because Jesus is gone. They must have gone inside in the pitch darkness and found that he was not there. And so they have to face reality. They have to go to the Jewish leaders to try to explain to them what happened. And by the time the women get there, they're gone. They're gone.
Some honored Christ, others rejected him. Where do you stand? Are you with the women who went to the tomb to honor Jesus, or the soldiers and Pharisees who refused to believe that he rose again? The empty tomb. That's what John MacArthur looked at today, and that is the title of his new study here on Grace to You. Keep in mind that the entire study is available for free in the MP3 format or by transcript forms at gty.org. To download all three lessons, log on to the website today. That web address again, gty.org. And while you're there, you can also download any message from any of John's recent series, such as The Murder of Jesus or God Won't Let You Go. In fact, all of John's sermons, nearly 3,000 titles, are free in MP3 or transcript format at gty.org. Along with those free resources, our website also has links to the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in the Los Angeles area. John MacArthur serves as president. To learn more about the Master's College and Seminary, go online to gty.org. If you've benefited from today's message or perhaps a recent one from John's study called The Empty Tomb, be sure to let us know those details. The email address here is easy, letters@gty.org. And our mailing address is Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Remember, you can also use the toll-free number to contact us, 800-55-GRACE. Thanks for mentioning this station's call letters anytime you get in touch. That's more important than you might realize. And now, for John MacArthur, our copywriter, Corey Williams, and the entire staff, thanks for joining us today. Join us again tomorrow when John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Many of the eyewitnesses who saw those stones rolled away from the tomb didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So why should you believe? Find out tomorrow on the next Grace to You.